One of the things that we value here at Trinity is experiencing community together. And so we provide as many opportunities as possible for you based on your need, your season of life, you know, your interests. There's some place for you to get connected. And this is the first experience, right? The weekend experiences. But then if you pull back the layers, there are other opportunities for you to kind of go deeper in relationship, not only with God, but with others. And we believe we exist to come alongside of you and help you continue to grow in your relationship with Christ. So we need connection points. We need community. We need others in order for that to take place. So I strongly encourage all of you, take advantage of some of these ministry moments, these opportunities for you to connect, and particularly as my wife was sharing for all of the ladies here in our church. Well, we're excited about the series that we're in, Tomorrowland, Facing the Future Without Fear. And I love the sermon graphic, the bicycle, because it's kind of illustrative of our faith. The bicycle speaks of the only way a bike stays upright is if it's in constant motion, and we're continually growing in our relationship with Christ. We're continually moving forward into what it is that God has for us. The bicycle represents two wheels. We touched on this the first couple of messages that we preached on. Two wheels can represent faith and works. The two pedals, they work together. Faith without works is dead. The two wheels could represent eternity and the temporal life, and how we need to not be so earthly minded we're no heavenly good, or so heavenly minded we're no earthly good. So just a lot of life in the image of a bicycle related to moving forward, facing the future without fear. And in this series, over the last couple of weekends, we've been talking about the seven deadly fears. And those seven deadly fears, the fear of death, the fear of poverty, the fear of man, the fear of self, and the fear of the future. We're going to wrap up the sixth and seventh of the seven deadly fears today in the message. As one great journalist of the 1970s, that's a long time ago, he wrote that the biggest business in America is not steel, automobiles, or television. It's the manufacture, refinement, and distribution of anxiety. And we really do see how in our society, how in our culture, that fear dominates news stories. Fear is many times what governments use to try to control, direct, and manipulate the masses. And as Christians, we want to be fearless. We want to be full of faith and not full of fear. So that's why I believe this series, at this particular time, is so important. So we're going to be reading once again from Isaiah chapter 41, beginning in verse 10. So out of love, respect, and esteem for the reading of God's word, please stand to your feet. And here is the word of the Lord. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this timely word that was given by the prophet Isaiah, by the power of the Holy Spirit, to the children of Israel thousands of years ago. But we thank you, Lord, for how relevant this word is for our lives today, for the kingdom of God, for the church of Christ in the earth today. May we take it to heart. May we fully grasp and understand what it means to live a fearless life, a life full of faith and not full of fear. I pray and ask your blessing now upon this message. May we have ears to hear and hearts to receive it. It's in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior, that I pray. And all of God's people said, amen. You may be seated. So I'm going to give you a great quote from Viktor Frankl. He was a renowned Austrian psychiatrist. He was a neurologist and a Holocaust survivor. And he said this, "Fear makes come true that which one is afraid of." Ponder that for a moment. Fear makes come true that which one is afraid of. Here's how the Bible says it. In the book of Job, chapter 3, verse 25, Job said, "For the thing I greatly feared has come upon me." Interesting. Job said, "What I dreaded has happened to me. What I feared has come upon me." It's as though fear opens the door for the negative. Fear opens the door for the enemy. Fear is a spirit, and fear, like a spirit, it's like a magnet. It can attract negative things in our life, whereas faith is a spirit. The Bible calls it the spirit of faith. It can attract blessings or the positive things in our life. That's why we want to be fearless. That's why we want to make decisions not based on fear, but based on faith. As it says in Romans 14:23, whatever's not of faith is sin. So we want our decisions bathed in prayer, and we want our decisions and choices in life to be made based out of faith and not out of this thing called fear. So what are the seven deadly fears? Fear of death, fear of poverty, fear of man, fear of self, fear of failure. And number six, the fear of the future. Fear of the future. When you think about your future, because we're humans, sometimes fear can factor into it, right? I've heard people talk about how they're delaying getting married for fear of what's happening in the world. I've talked to young married couples who are postponing having children because, after all, who would want to bring children into this type of a world? And so instead of allowing God and the Spirit of God to lead you, we're allowing faith to control the decisions that we need to make or the decisions that we are making. So what would be different in your life and what decisions would you make differently in your life if fear wasn't a factor? So go with me to Proverbs 31:25, and let's read this verse out loud together. She is clothed with strength and dignity, and she laughs without fear of the future. What a great verse. You know, when I was thinking about fear and I was writing the message, this verse came to my heart, and I knew my wife would be proud of me. She would really like this weekend message because I'm quoting from Proverbs 31, right? And what a remarkable woman. It says that she literally laughs without fear of the future. Why would she be able to laugh without fear concerning the future? Two things. She was prepared, and she had confidence in her God. Imagine if you and I had that level of faith and preparation that we could look at the future and we could laugh. Now contrast that to what Jesus said would happen in the end times. In Luke 21:26, Jesus said this, "People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what's coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken." So you can laugh without fear of the future, or your heart can faint for fear of the future. Laughing, fainting. What is it that you would rather have? Can we all choose the laughing part and not the fainting part? Come on, let's thank God for that. We're going to be prepared, and we're going to be confident in God. Someone once said, fears are prophecies of the future. That's a deep thought. Fears are prophecies of the future, that what you fear could actually become a reality one day. Because according to what your heart generates, what your heart dwells on, what your heart speaks about, you can bring into existence. And that's why you want to be fearless. Now, here are some common future fears that a list that's not an exhaustible list, but here are some fears that we as humans have to contend with, right? There is the fear of utter moral collapse of culture. I mean, how many of you are concerned with the course that America's on right now and where that could lead? And we should be concerned. Okay, most of you aren't. Cool. Share with me why you're so carefree. My email is nathan@trinityday.com. No, I'm kidding. That's my son's email. Fear of utter moral collapse of culture. How about fear of economic collapse and chaos? Fear of Islamic extremists taking over. Fear of resistant viruses, plagues, hazardous chemicals, biowarfare. These are real potential fears that we shouldn't fear. We should be aware of, concerned about, but not fearful. Things that we, common future fears, the fear of a 10th Rocky movie. I'm done with Rocky movies, man. They were awesome, but I'm afraid they'll come out with number 10, Rocky versus Godzilla. But anyway. Jesus, in the most famous sermon ever preached, Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. In the Sermon on the Mount, in the 6th chapter, Jesus talks about fear of the future, being anxious about the future. And he says some very powerful, practical things. He says, stop being perpetually uneasy, anxious, and worried about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, and what you will wear. He said, isn't your life worth much more than that? And then he says this, he says in verse 26 of Matthew 6, he said, look at the birds of the air. That's Jesus. This is Jesus for us, the Lord Jesus, the creator of all things, right? Savior of the world. Look at the birds. You know, sometimes in our comings and goings between point A and point B, we miss many opportunities for God to speak to us. The Bible even says in the book of Proverbs, go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. So when you leave your, when you left your house or your apartment to come to church this morning, there are birds everywhere, right? Matter of fact, I almost hit a couple of them, dove. I'm like, they should let dove hunting for one day in the city of Lubbock. But anyway, so consider the birds. So there are messages that God is wanting to send your way based on the beauty of creation itself. And the birds can teach us a powerful lesson, so says the Lord Jesus here. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap or gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father keeps feeding them. Are you not worth much more than they? Well, the answer is quite simple. Yes, then why are you stressing so much? Now, Jesus isn't saying that you shouldn't be prepared, you shouldn't work, you shouldn't, you know, set aside, you shouldn't save. He's not saying any of that. He's just saying don't let fear and anxiety be the driving force behind that. Turn to your neighbor and say, that's good preaching. Go on, just on 10. That's good preaching, right? Okay. So the fear of the future. The great saint of old, John of the Cross, he said this, if you want certainty in your path, walk in darkness. That's a deep thought. Now, what did he mean by that? As a Christian, we live in the light, we walk in the light, but as a Christian, we walk by faith and not by sight. And there are sometimes we take that next step of obedience, not because it makes sense, not because we have everything completely well thought through, and we know what the outcome's going to be. Sometimes in this life of faith, it's that step of faith, because we walk by faith and not by sight. So let's not succumb to the fear of the future, because we have a bright future. As a Christian, as a child of God, we have a glorious future, and we have a glorious hope. The Bible says that we are looking for that blessed hope, which is the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So every day, we live with a sense of hope, glorious hope. Today could be the day that Jesus returns, or could be tomorrow, or not, or the next day, or not. But we live each and every day knowing that we have a bright future in Christ. Heaven is what we're looking forward to, that blessed city. So number six, the fear of the future. And number seven, the fear of loss. The seventh of the seven deadly fears is the fear of loss. Let's read Proverbs 24:10 out loud together. If you lose heart when things go wrong, your strength is not worth much. How many of you appreciate the frankness of God's word? Sometimes God's word hits you right between the eyes, right? If you want encouragement, don't read Proverbs. It's going to smack you around a little bit. And sometimes we need a little smacking now and then in love. So the writer of Proverbs says, hey, if you're going through a tough time, you're going through a crisis, and you wave the white flag, you're not worth much. Your strength isn't worth much. Now's not the time to lose heart. And when the Bible speaks of losing heart, it means you're losing courage. You're losing faith. You've stopped believing that God is capable, that God is able, that all things are possible to them that believe. You know, I've said this before, but I think we need to be reminded of this time and time again. Those that study human behavior, they say every 4 to 6 months, humans experience a crisis of some sort. And I believe that to be true. Every 4 to 6 months, you're going to face some challenging situation. The degree of that crisis can be anywhere from a 1 to a 10. You know, from your water heater busted and it's leaking in your house to, you know, you lost your job. It could be a number of things, but every 4 to 6 months, we're going to face some challenging situation. It's just part and parcel, being a card-carrying member of the human race. So the other day, I was like really excited, just some exciting things happened. I'm like, yeah, I'm so thrilled, Lord. Okay, don't get too happy because something bad is going to happen. Now, that's not the attitude. That's not the Lord, right? That's like the saboteur. That's the voice of the accuser. No, we should embrace the moment. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, he was basically saying, stop allowing the regrets of yesterday or the fears of tomorrow to rob you of the joys of today, of living today, living in this moment. So some of the things that we will suffer loss, and Jesus said, it's going to happen. And that's why he said in John 16:33, in this world, this fallen world, you will have trouble. I'm glad he didn't just stop there, though. But be of good cheer. Say that with me. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Turn to your neighbor and tell him, be of good cheer. Come on, tell him, be of good cheer. Now, you can shorten it. Just simply say, cheers. Go on, tell him, cheers. That's not a bar term. That's a spiritual term. Jesus said, cheer up. Cheer up. It's not so bad. It's not so bad. So what are some of the losses that we do suffer in life? Well, at some point in time, for all of us that are married, at some point in time, hopefully far into the future, and after you've had many blissful years of many decades of blissful years of marriage, but at some point in time, you're going to lose your spouse. We don't want to think about that, but that's a reality. Some will lose their spouse by death, God forbid, unfortunately, by divorce or decision. But when that loss happens and you suffer that loss, how do you walk through that? How does God comfort you and encourage you during that time of loss? And he is there for us. He is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. There's the loss of a loved one or a friend or a relationship. Over this past year and a half, I have done funerals for people I personally cared about and knew in this church who died of COVID. And to say goodbye prematurely to someone that they were way too young to die, it's a loss. And in this world, we're going to experience moments where there is loss. But we can't fear loss. We can't allow the fear of loss to hold us back from believing again, dreaming again, loving again, getting married. There's the loss of a job, the loss of a career, the loss of a business or a ministry. Loss happens. There's the loss of a small fortune. There's a loss of an important election that we as God-fearing Christians that care about the course of a nation that we're concerned about, but we're not fearful of it because our trust ultimately is in God. As a church, I was thinking about this last night after the Saturday evening service. I was thinking our church has experienced loss in its 58-year history. This church has been in existence for 58 years. There was a time when this church lost their senior pastor, a great pastor, Ron Waldrop. Many of you were here at that time. And he had only been here a couple of years, a great preacher, great, great communicator. And he was off to a leadership retreat in Ruidoso, New Mexico. He was on a private plane, and there was complications when the plane was trying to land there in Ruidoso, and it crashed, and he tragically died. This church lost their senior pastor and had to walk through that season of loss. Now, when it comes to loss or losing in general, you know why we detest it so much? There's a reason why we hate to lose. We as human beings, we as men and women created in the image and likeness of God, we as Americans, Americans hate losing. We like to win. We like winners. We follow after winners. We want, if we're honest, we want to be winners. We want to win the right way, for the right reasons, with the right motive. We like winning. And that's why what affected us spiritually and psychologically was the Vietnam War. Because it was a war we could have won, and it wasn't for lack of courage of our brave soldiers. It was because of the politicians. And it messed with our psyche. Because all we've known as a nation is how to win. We were birthed because our founding fathers said to the King of England, take a hike, pal. We're our own people, and we declare our independence from England. And we fought a war called the Revolutionary War, and we won that war. Or we'd all have an English accent right now if we didn't. So we like winning. And actually, winning is designed into our very being, in our DNA. In Genesis 1, when God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, he put winning in our DNA. And when God said there in that first chapter, he said, now be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, conquer it. And then he said these three words, and have dominion, and have dominion. Let's say those three words together, have dominion. Here's that one says, let them have dominion. Mine says, let them have dominion. Dominion, to rule. That's why all of us, we detest being ruled by anyone other than God. We don't want no government telling us what to do, dictating how we make personal decisions in our life. That's why we have the Constitution. That's why we have the freedom of religion. The government should not dictate certain things to us concerning conscience, right? Because we only want to be ruled by God. To have dominion. And that's why we detest being addicted to drugs or to nicotine or to alcohol or to pornography or to video games or to entertainment or to gambling or to food or to a relationship or to anything or anyone, because we were not created by God to be slaves, to have a master over our lives, but one king, one master, one Lord, and that's Christ our Lord. Hallelujah. And Paul said, we all run in a race and you should run to win. Look at that. That's what your Bible says. You should run the race to win, not for the wrong reasons, not because you're competing against somebody else or you want to defeat somebody else per se. It's because you want to be the best version of yourself for the glory of God. And when it comes to the running the race for Christ, we all want to cross that finish line and we want to run the race to win. How many of you like winning? Come on, somebody. We like winning. You know, we want the teams that we support to win, or I'll become a fan of somebody else. Amen. No, I'm kidding. You know, that loss a couple weeks ago, you know, against UT, that's just no good. And we can't stand that, right? But we lost. So life sometimes we're winners, sometimes we're losers. But God made us spiritually to win. So how do we overcome the fear of loss? I'm going to give you three powerful, deep theological thoughts. And they're so deep, you're going to have to make sure and write them down or download them from the notes. And I'm going to ask you to journal about them, pray about them, meditate on them, and continue studying them. Three eternal, powerful, biblical, theological truths on how to overcome the fear of loss. And not only the fear of loss, really all of the seven deadly fears. Here's the first one. Rest in God's sovereignty. If you're going through a season of loss, and if you've lost something, sometimes things are stolen from you. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. But I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. If you're experiencing loss, how do we overcome that? Number one, rest in God's sovereignty. There's a guy in the Old Testament we're all familiar with. His name is Job. And in one 24-hour period, he lost all his children. He lost all of his wealth. In the next 24-hour period, he lost his health, his children, his wealth. In a 48-hour period, he lost everything except his wife. I've always wondered why. Because she was working for the devil. I'm just saying. Do you know what his wife, in his worst condition, you know what his wife told him? She said, do you still hold on to your faith in God? Why don't you curse God and die? How many know that's not a good wife? That's not a soulmate. That's not a helper. That's not a helpmate, right? So her and the enemy were working together. But here's Job. In the midst of losing everything, literally, Job 42:2, he says this, I know that you can do all things and that no plan of yours can be ruined. What's Job saying? He's saying ultimately God is sovereign and God's plan for creation and for my life, not just for creation, but for my life, it will be fulfilled. I don't understand what I've gone through, but I know God is good. Matter of fact, early on in his trial, in Job 3, I believe verse 15, he said this, he said, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. You know how powerful that statement is? Here's a guy that's lost everything. The greatest battle of his life. And he thinks it's God initially. He thinks it's all because of God. And he says, all right, God, you've given me your best shot. With all the love and respect in my heart, go ahead, kill me, but I'll still trust you. Whew. How do you defeat a man like that? You imagine when the devil heard Job say that, he cashed in all his chips. He's like, I'm done. I've lost, right? There's no defeating this guy. There's no stopping this guy. And not only that, but the enemies of Israel, when Joshua was leading the children of Israel across the Jordan River into the Promised Land, the first battle was going to be Jericho. And the Bible tells us that Jericho was tightly shut up, a walled city, and they were living in terror of God's people. Look what it says in Joshua 2:11. It says, we know that the Lord your God rules heaven and earth, and we've lost our courage and our will to fight. You know, in life, we will lose our will to fight if we lose our courage. And we'll lose our courage unless we rest in God's sovereignty, unless we rest in the knowledge that God is God and He rules from the heavens over all creation. Hallelujah. Isaiah reminds us in Isaiah 46 that the Lord declares the end from the beginning and His purpose and counsel will stand. Proverbs 16:33 tells us that God is sovereign. Even in the rolling of dice, God determines the outcome. God tells us in Proverbs that the heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord and He'll turn it wherever He wishes. So even if your boss is against you, your job is against you, the government is against you, the king is against you, if God's for you, who could be against you? God could change their heart and turn their heart. And even if something was meant for your harm or your evil, we know in the story of Joseph, God can use it for your good and for His glory. God sits in the heavens and He rules. He is sovereign. At the beginning of this year, January 9th and 10th, that weekend, I brought a message entitled God's in Control, A Clear Word in a Murky World. And in that message, I wanted to drive home this one truth. God is in control. God is sovereign. And in that message, if you remember it, I said, because we're children of God and we are a part of God's eternal family, that means, and you can be confident, that no matter what happens in you, around you, or to you, you can trust three things. Either God caused it, God allowed it, or God will use it. Of all the things that have happened and will happen in our lives, either God caused it, God allowed it, or God will use it. Now, we know God is good and He doesn't cause evil, but the evil that the enemy has meant to destroy you, God will use it for your good and for His glory. That's a comforting thought, because God will filter everything that comes into your life. He will filter it in such a way that He'll take out the evil and the bad that was meant to hurt you, and out of that will come pure gold. There's something about the trying of our faith that brings about the purity of our faith. So rest, number one, rest in God's sovereignty. Number two, how to overcome loss, trust in God's promises. Now, when you think about trust, what's your go-to verse on trust? Well, all of us probably would say, you know, Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understandings, but in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your steps. That's a great verse on trust. But I like Jeremiah 17:5, 6, and 7. And look at what Jeremiah 17:5 says. I, the Lord, have put a curse on those who turn from me and trust in human strength. They will dry up like a bush in salty desert soil where nothing can grow. But I will bless those who trust me. So if you trust in man over God, a curse. If you trust in God over man, a blessing. How many would rather have the blessing than the curse? Can I get a witness in the house of God, right? We want the blessing. And the curse, it describes, that person is described as a bush in a salty desert soil where nothing can grow. But if you read verses 8 and 9 there in the same chapter, God says, and it's reminiscent of Psalm 1, that if you will trust in Him, He'll make you, you'll be blessed and you will flourish. You'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of living water. You'll bring forth your fruit in its season. Your leaf will not wither, and whatever you do will prosper. So when you're experiencing loss, you have to rest in God's sovereignty, and you have to trust in God's promises. You know, something different happened on my way into church this morning. So I parked my vehicle, and I'm entering in through the back entrance into the sanctuary. And, you know, Luke 289 is noisy, and something caught my attention, and I looked back. I turned back. And when I did, guess who I thought of? Lot's wife. She looked back. See, when God told Lot and his family to flee Sodom and Gomorrah, because he was going to bring judgment on them, He said, make sure, and have to trust God on this, make sure you don't look back. But Lot's wife looked back. And why did she look back? Because she was suffering the loss of everything she identified with, everything she loved, everything she lived for was in those twin cities that were being judged by God. And so she did what God told her not to do, didn't trust God's word, she looked back, And the Bible says she turned into a pillar of salt. And if you think that is something that was made up in the Old Testament, some fable, Jesus is referred to it even in the Gospels. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. We want to remember Lot's wife because we don't want to be like Lot's wife. We want to trust God. Now, God can use different means and different methods to bring about his blessing in your life, but our trust is never in man. We thank God for medicine. We thank God for medical professionals. We thank God for financial advisors. We thank God for our jobs, but our trust is not in those entities or individuals. Our trust ultimately is in God. Some trust in chariots, some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. And if you and I will keep our trust in him, you will be like a flourishing tree planted by living waters. You could experience the oasis of Elim, as it says there in Exodus 15, 27, with 70 palm trees and 12 springs of water. In the midst of a wilderness, God can bring refreshing and blessing in your life. If number one, you will rest in God's sovereignty, and number two, you will trust in God's promises. What has God promised you? What scriptures resonate in your heart? What scriptures do you dwell on and pray about, think about, and meditate on concerning your future? I hope one of those verses is Jeremiah 29:11. Let's read it out loud together. For I know the thoughts I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. To give you what? A future and a hope. Turn to your neighbor and say, you have a future, you have a hope. Now, if they don't look weird, say, hey, are you single? Maybe there is a future. Maybe there is a hope. Now, we know sometimes life happens. Satan attacks. Our world is turned upside down. And when those moments happen, we have to trust God's promises. So, two questions. Where are you not trusting God in your life right now? Is it in regarding a relationship, finances, job, an important decision? And the second question is, what's keeping you from entrusting that situation to him immediately? Surrendering it over to him right here, right now, without delay. So how do we overcome loss? Number one, rest in God's sovereignty. Number two, trust in God's promises. And finally, number three, embrace God's love. Embrace God's love. The most important theme, the most important topic, possibly in all of Scripture, is the topic of God's love. For God so loved the world. That's the most quoted verse, John 3:16. God so loved that he gave. He didn't send his son to condemn the world, verse 17 says, but to give life to all that would believe in him. So everything that God has done, it's been motivated by love, because 1 John 4:8 tells us what? God is love. And the power of God's love when you're experiencing loss, power of knowing he is sovereign, the power of knowing you can count on the promises of God for your life, but to rest assured in his love for you, his unconditional, undying, unending, eternal love for you. And I believe really the best description of God's love is given to us by the Apostle Paul. No, not in 1 Corinthians 13. But in Romans chapter 8. Maybe this is the section of Scripture we need to quote at every wedding celebration, right? When it comes to love. Look at verse 38 of Romans 8. I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below, indeed nothing at all in creation, will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let's give God praise and glory in the house of God. Hallelujah. Talk about the sovereignty of God. Talk about a promise from God. It's right here in this section that Paul describes as the love of God. Nothing, friend, can separate you from God's love. And the Apostle Paul explains it this way. A prisoner in Rome. And while in prison, he writes the prison epistles. And one of those prison epistles is the book of Philippians, which is the book of joy. And in this letter, Paul describes everything that he has lost in serving Christ. You know, for some of our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, even to this day, they are suffering great loss. That's the price they are willing, more than willing, to pay and have paid for their faith in Jesus. Our fellow Christians that are being persecuted in parts of China right now, North Korea, and in Muslim nations, different parts of the world, everything's been taken from them. Paul experienced that type of loss, willful loss, willing to give up everything that you would consider to be gain in exchange for Christ. And here's how Paul says in Philippians 3, beginning verse 7. But what things were gained to me, these I have now counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish that I may gain Christ. You know, when Paul compared all the things that had been taken from him, he lost his fame, his fortune, his reputation, his status as a Pharisee of the tribe of Benjamin. He lost his freedom in exchange to follow Jesus. He said, I count all that a pile of rubbish. Do you know the Greek word that he actually used there? That the translators doctored it up a little bit? It's the S word. Basically, he says, I count it all a pile of dog poo. You thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? I'm not that brave yet. He said, I consider all of that. You know, I saw the other day in the news that Amazon is worth, like Apple is soon going to be a trillion-dollar company. Imagine, Jesus said, what would happen if you could gain the entire world, but in exchange you lose your soul? You've lost everything. That if you could take all that the world could offer you, and you know, there was a time when the devil tempted Jesus with all the kingdoms of the world and the power and the glory. He said, all of these will be yours if you'll fall down and worship me. And he said, get thee behind me, Satan. I'll worship the Lord, my God, and him only will I serve. Paul said, all of that in comparison to Christ, it's not even worth the conversation. There is no comparison. So friend, if you have Christ, you have it all. No matter what you're going through, no matter what you're facing, not to minimize the loss that you're experiencing, or to minimize the loss that one day you will experience. If you've got Christ, you have it all. There's nothing in this world that can even begin to compare to having a relationship with Jesus, knowing him, loving him, and serving him. You become indestructible because the enemy knows there's nothing that he could steal or rob from your, take from your life that would cause you to stop serving Jesus. And when you and I are that committed, sold out to Christ, that no matter what, like Job, we could say, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. You are unstoppable, and God will make sure everything he has destined and planned for your life to be fulfilled. Little did Paul the Apostle realize at that moment in time how significant his life and the writings to these churches would be thousands of years later. But thank God Paul was willing to give up what the world would consider gain to serve Christ, which the world would consider loss. Which really it was the opposite. The gain was in Christ. The loss was not in this world because he gained everything through Christ. I like every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you today and we just thank you for this series, Tomorrowland, Facing the Future Without Fear. We're thankful that, Lord, by your grace, we can overcome the seven deadly fears. And so, Lord, right now, we want to take a moment and we want to ask you this important question. Each of us from our hearts, heads bowed, eyes closed. God, what are you saying to me through this message today? Me, personalize it right now. What is the Holy Spirit revealing to me through this message today? Now, Lord, I want to receive that word. I want to be a doer of that word. So, Holy Spirit, come now, help me by your grace, Lord God, and by the power of your Holy Spirit to begin to live my life fearlessly, with faith and with courage, resting in the sovereignty of God, trusting in your promises and embracing your love. Now, if heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, or you need to rededicate your life to Christ, today is the day of salvation. Now is the appointed time. Christ is standing at the door of your heart, knocking. And if you will hear his voice and open up the door of your heart, Christ will come into you. He will change your life from the inside out. Jesus himself said, you must be born again. And so I'm going to lead you in a prayer, and the rest of the congregation, out of respect, is going to pray this prayer with you. But if you'll say this prayer with your own mouth and mean it from your own heart, Christ will come into your life and change your life. You'll become a brand new person in Christ Jesus. And if you're here today and you need to rededicate your life to Christ, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer as a prayer of rededication. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart, come into my life, be my Lord, and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive his love, his grace, and his forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit. Give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Let's give the Lord a hand of praise, church. God bless you all.